Thank you, Brother Gray, and it is a delight to, I said the word light, and I think it's turn the lights right off. Okay, let there be light. All right, it's good to be with you. we'll try that instead of saying it's a delight. Okay, it has been 9 years since we were here last. But I feel like I'm among friends. Looking across this congregation, I see so many familiar faces. I had the opportunity last year to preach at Athens Youth Camp, and a host of you were there, and got to meet some people. Eli, my good friend back here. And Eli, they asked me tonight before the service how long this was going to be, and I told them about 30 minutes. What do you think? Is that going to be all right? Okay, all right, good. He really critiqued my sermons at Athens Youth Camp and gave me pointers on, you know, keeping it. That was pretty important, that I needed to keep things short. So apparently his attention span has increased a little bit, and we're going to stretch him to 30 minutes tonight. But I also, it's incredible, really, to look across the congregation, too, and see my good friend Gabriel Servance back there. He started a trend. Coming down to Hope Sound. And since that time, I just keep seeing single young men show up on our campus from this church. And in fact, I think it was just like 2 weeks ago, I saw one. Last week, I saw another one. And yeah, it's really something. And I understand fall parties coming up next weekend. And that's there's a group coming from down that area up this way. And very exciting, very exciting. And we do count it a privilege to be among friends here tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're turning to Acts chapter 2 this evening. Acts chapter 2, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. And I know most of you, know exactly, probably a lot of these details, they're not necessarily going to be new to you here tonight. But I really just kind of, as I was praying, preparing for this opening service of the convention, I felt drawn to this particular passage and this particular message tonight. And I don't think I really necessarily need to remind you about the moral climate of our nation. We cannot escape the sobering reality that it's not good. Tragedy after tragedy reveals just how far off course we have gotten and how desperate our need is for God. I think it was just last December, I remember a student coming into my office, and he began sharing with me about this assassination that had taken place in New York City, just outside of a Manhattan hotel. It was the United Healthcare CEO, Brian Thompson. He was just gunned down right in the middle of New York City in cold blood, and it was just crazy the amount of people who rose up and were celebrating that. And that's what the young person was sharing with me. They said, you know, you go online and you look at the news articles and you go read the comments section. And he said, it's just crazy the amount of people who feel like he got what he deserved. And I thought, wow, that's just crazy how life itself has been devalued. And then a couple of weeks ago, the tragedy that took place in Charlotte, North Carolina, this Irina Zaretska, the 23-year-old Ukrainian refugee, she had fled her war-torn country, hoping to find peace and safety here in America. And then while riding that Lynx Blue Line train in Charlotte, she was brutally stabbed 3 times by a man who had this long history of mental illness and violence. And he had been arrested, like, I think 14 times. It was crazy. And we just have realized how far we've gotten from God. It's just crazy. And then perhaps I think the most shocking of all, of course, was last week. Charlie Kirk, the co-founder of Turning Point, already alluded to by Brother Gray. And I appreciate Brother Ben leading prayer for his family tonight. But he was an outspoken defender of the Bible and conservative values. And he was just assassinated at the Utah Valley University. And the suspect has been arrested. The prosecutors are seeking the death penalty. And the crazy thing is there's still, again, celebration at the murder of a man who dared to stand for truth. And These are not just random headlines. I think most of us understand that here this evening. They are a mirror of where we are as a nation. When truth is abandoned, when life is devalued, when hatred is celebrated, darkness grows. And the evidence is everywhere, everywhere. Drug abuse, daily shootings, immorality lurking in every shadow, division deepening by the day. America seems to be spiraling into chaos. And yet, in this dark moment, I believe with all my heart that we don't need another policy. We don't need another politician or another program. But what we need, and I believe God is wanting to do this even right now, is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need it afresh. And my prayer is that, oh God, would you rend the heavens and come down? And that you would just burn out the dross in our lives, and that you would ignite a revival that would start right here, right now, and spread across this nation. That's what we desperately need. Because our glory as humans, it's not in our strength. There have been others, animals are stronger than we are. It's not in our intellect. Knowledge has never saved a soul. But our glory is in that spiritual nature that God placed within us when he created us in his own image. But sin entered through Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Yet God did not leave us hopeless. 2,000 years ago, he gave his son to provide the remedy. And through Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there is cleansing, there is power, and there is hope. And that's why tonight I want us to go back to the upper room, because what they experienced on that day is what we desperately need in this day. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is the message of the hour. And my cry is, oh God, won't you do it again? Won't you do it again? Acts chapter 2, we're beginning our reading at verse 1. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word tonight, if you're physically able. If not, we certainly understand. Acts chapter 2, and we're just reading the first four verses of this chapter tonight. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here tonight with these people. We ask, Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose, Lord, for this service tonight and this message, Lord. Lord, it's all about you, and we just desire, Lord, that you would be lifted up, and Lord, that you would draw men unto yourself, Lord, tonight. And for the help that you give, we'll be careful to give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we know about this particular account in Acts chapter 2 is there was a promise that had been conveyed. Jesus promised the disciples, if we go back to Luke chapter 24 and kind of there in verses 46 through 49, he had promised this. He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And he said, "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And it was John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, that said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And God promised even back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." And Jesus promised in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, "If any man is thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39 gives us a little explanation as to what he's talking about here, because it says, "He spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And I so appreciated the ministry of the Hillegosses tonight. And God keeps his promises. His promises are true. He will not forget you. And then the second song talked about his faithfulness. And when he says he's going to do something, he does it. And the disciples did not just happen to gather up in that upper room. They were there because Jesus had promised if they were to go there, he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon them. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 reminds us that God is not slack concerning his promises. And when he says he's going to do something, he will do it. I'm afraid that some in our day have decided perhaps that God does not want to entirely sanctify them. Somehow they've maybe come to this conclusion that maybe it's for some people, but it's not for them. Somehow maybe they don't measure up or they don't fit the bill, and it won't happen. But there's just no way that we can live a holy life before God and man. Some people believe that's just not possible, but God has promised it. He has promised that you can live a victorious, holy life in this day. And his promises are true. And what he says, he will do. As D.L. Moody said, trust in yourself and you're doomed to be disappointed. Trust in your friends. They will die. They'll leave you. If you trust in your reputation, some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you never will be confounded in time or eternity. We must place our faith, our trust in the promise of God to not only save us, but to also sanctify us. The second thing we notice tonight, not only was there this promise that was conveyed all throughout Scripture leading up to Acts chapter 2, but we also notice there was a prayerful congregation that on that particular day. Up there in that upper room, verse 1 tells us that they were all with one accord in one place. And the Greek word used here for one accord, it's very expressive. It signifies that all their minds, all their affections, their desires, their wishes were concentrated on one object. Every man having the same end in view and having but one desire. They had but one prayer to God and every heart uttered it. I've seen God do some pretty incredible things in my lifetime. And it's all preceded by a time of prayer. And I know there have been many times, like in revival services or youth conventions, and I've seen God do some incredible things where he moved on the service and moved on the hearts of people in ways that I will never forget. And I can point back every single time to prayer meetings that led up to those great movings of God. And I just think there's a correlation there. I really do, that when we band together and believe together and pray together for one common thing, whatever that might be, God moves. God hears those prayers and he moves and he answers those prayers. It's interesting, this same Greek word is used in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, where we find that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And this word is used 12 times in the Bible, and 11 of those times are right here in the book of Acts. Here we find people who are unified. They're all together, and they're praying, expecting God to move, expecting God to do something. And I believe God wants to do something in this day. I truly believe that. And I know, as tragic as the death of Charlie Kirk has been, there's been a resurgence of people interested in the things of God. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news or not, but he was, you know, Charlie was outspoken about his faith. You go back and you can watch clip after clip, and his whole life was bounded on, was really tied into biblical principles, and he did his best to point everybody back to the Bible. And it's incredible, as we're seeing really people start watching, going back and watching some of those clips. I'll confess, I probably only had watched like maybe a handful of clips prior to his death, but since his death, I've watched dozens of clips and been really, really intrigued by this life that was lived for Christ unashamedly. And I really believe that God is wanting to do something in this day. I truly, truly believe that. I believe God wants to send the revival that America desperately needs. And what we see here in the book of Acts is unity. There was a unity of purpose. They desired the fullness of the Spirit. That's what they were praying for. They were saying, oh, Jesus was gone. He had ascended to heaven, and they were tarrying and they were praying as he had instructed them to for the Holy Spirit to come. They were in unity of place. They prayed together. They were in unity of persistence. They didn't stop short. They didn't stop. They kept praying until it came. And I understand sometimes it's, you know, we pray and we don't get the answer right away, and it's easy for us to get discouraged. I'll confess that happens to me as well. And I just, you know, would encourage us, let's not stop praying, because I really believe God is wanting to do something in this day. They were in unity of prayer. They were praying for the same blessing. And it's amazing what happens when we're unified. And it's amazing what happened in their lives when they became unified as disciples. They forgot about their bickering. They forgot about who was the greatest among them. They forgot about their foolish differences, and they came together to focus on one thing, and that was seeking God for the fullness of His Spirit. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to forget your bitterness. You're going to have to forgive those who perhaps have made you bitter. It's time that we get in one accord, we get in the upper room, and can you imagine what would happen if we could get 120 people in our day to forget about how they've been done wrong and just get together and pray together and believe God to do something incredible in this day? I believe revival would come. I believe the Holy Spirit would come. And if we desire to be sanctified, we're going to have a prayerful gathering where we forget about our problems. We focus and seek God for the fullness of His Spirit. The third thing that I notice in this passage is a personal commitment. A personal commitment. There was over 500 people who had gathered when Jesus ascended up into heaven. And He told them to tarry together until they were filled with the Spirit. But when we look at the number of people in the upper room that day, there was 120. Apparently, 380 of them chose not to make the personal commitment that was required in order to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you see, it takes a personal commitment in order to be sanctified. It's not good enough for just your pastor to be sanctified, or your father or your mother. But each one of us, we have to make that choice. And we have to make that commitment that's necessary to receive the second work of grace. Perhaps one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible is where the Apostle Paul, he disclaims, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas, he was Paul's friend, and he was a fellow laborer, and he's mentioned at least twice in the letters of Paul as his friend, and he had forsaken Paul. We don't know all the reasons exactly why Demas left, but he must have decided that the cost was too great, that the trials perhaps were too many, that the sacrifice was too much in order to serve Christ. He decided that the world was more attractive, but can I tell you tonight, the cost is not too great. The trials, they're not too many, because God is on our side. In 1925, Betty Stamm, she said this, and it's a prayer, and I just love it. She said, "Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans, all my own desires, my hopes, my ambitions, and accept Thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. I hand over to Thy keeping all my friendships. The people who I love are going to take place, a second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with Thy Holy Spirit. Work out Thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. To me to live is Christ. Amen." That was the prayer. She prayed it, and she wrote it down. And then 9 years later, on December the 8th, 1934, Betty and her husband John Stamm bravely laid down their lives for Christ when they were martyred by Chinese communists. We have to be that committed. We have to be that committed. We don't know what the future holds. There certainly is persecution. It's very evident. We believe even Charlie was martyred partially because of his faith, mainly because of his faith and the principles that kind of come out of that. And we don't know what we may have to do in our lifetime, what we might see, but we have to be that committed. Lord, whatever the cost, I'm willing to lay down my life for Your cause if that is what You're asking me to do. And if you desire to be sanctified, you must personally make that commitment. Each one of the 120 that were in the upper room that day, they had to make that personal commitment. No one was forcing them to do so, but when they did, I want to notice finally that the power came. the power came. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. God had promised that he would send another comforter, and they had gathered in one accord, and the power came. And God does not make a promise that he will not keep. And the need of this hour is that every believer that has accepted Christ's forgiveness goes on and receives the power of his Spirit in his fullness in their lives. You can't serve God and be a Christian without this work in your life. Not in this day. Not in this day. The world in which we live is quickly approaching a time of divine judgment, a time when the Lord will make that ultimate pronouncement of blessing upon those who have stood with him and condemnation upon those who have stood against him. And as this age-old spiritual battle begins against good and evil kind of comes to its climax, it becomes essential that we, as soldiers of Christ, that we display our banner and declare our loyalty proudly and boldly. And just as Joshua instructed the Israelites to choose whose side they were going to be on, he personally declared that he and his house, they were determined to serve the Lord. And we have to be the same way. And so I wonder tonight, how about you? Perhaps there's some here tonight. You've been kind of riding the fence spiritually speaking. The carnal nature will try to cause you to be a spiritual fence rider. If so, you need to seek God to rid you of that carnal nature so that you can unashamedly declare, I am on the Lord's side. The tale is told of a soldier during the Civil War. He simply could not make up which side of the conflict he should serve on. And so he dressed in a blue coat and gray pants, and he walked down the center of the battlefield confident that he would be accepted by both sides, and they would both see him as being on their side. And immediately he was shot by both sides, of course. And you know, Jesus tells us that we can't be fence riders when the issues involve matters of eternal consequence. We must choose. He says, you're either with me or you're against me. And our Lord declares, you cannot be both. Another story is told of an elderly German woman who, as her village was being entered by an American unit during the final days of World War II, she stood in the middle of the street. And this is a German lady in a German village, and she was just standing there holding a small, tiny little U.S. flag. Her friends told her she was crazy. She should hide, and she should wait to see who won the war. And she replied, I already know who's going to win, and I want them to know which side I'm on. And friends, it's time for us to stand bravely before the enemy and declare our complete loyalty with a loud and a clear voice. Whose side are you really on? You cannot be partially committed with the sin nature on the inside. You must be fully surrendered to God and have the fullness of his Spirit. There is a personal Pentecost that is commanded in Scripture. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 reminds us of this. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And if we want to see God, we must have a pure heart and we must live a holy life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We must live a pure life that's separated from the world if we desire to be accepted by God. In Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is not just given to some that were gathered on a hillside some 2,000 years ago. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we find these words, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And God is calling you to holiness. And he's promised that he will do the work in your heart. And tonight as we close this service, I know there are people here who would be willing to unify with you in prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. But it's going to take a personal commitment on your part. But when the commitment is made, when you make that consecration and you surrender yourself completely to God, not just today, the rest of your life, when you do that, the Holy Spirit will come and He will satisfy the need in your life. It's the greatest need of this generation to see people filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to just do that work in your heart tonight. I'm asking Sister Hilligoss if she would come to the piano and begin playing something softly. I invite us to stand together. This is the greatest need that we have. Do you have the witness of the Spirit that the work's been done in your heart and life? Do you have a clear testimony to being saved and sanctified? If not, you can. You can, and you can tonight. The promise of the Holy Spirit is faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. Praise His name. Praise God. Amen. No more spiritual fence riding, but a full commitment. A full commitment. I am on the Lord's side. I surrender all. I consecrate myself completely to God. Amen. Anyone else need to pray tonight? Praise God. Amen. The promise is for you. The promise is for you tonight. He will send the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Is there anyone else tonight that needs to pray? If the Holy Spirit's being faithful, I encourage you to just step out, mind Him, come to this altar and pray. We're going to close the service with prayer in just a few moments, and we'd love to pray with you. Amen. The Holy Spirit can come into your life and be a reality. He can come in His fullness. Praise God. Praise God. It'll make the difference in your life. Amen. Praise God. Consistent victory can be yours. You don't have to be up and down spiritually. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? I'm asking some ladies to come and gather around this one who's praying here tonight. We want to have just a good season of prayer here at the conclusion of this service. Amen. Yes, step right out. Come this direction. Anyone else who would value prayer and be willing to pray with this one who's here. If you're not coming to pray, you're welcome to kneel or sit tonight. And let's just lift a good season of prayer tonight. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, Lord. We thank You, oh God, for Your faithfulness to speak, Lord, in this service tonight. We thank You, Lord. Lord, for Your Holy Spirit who's here. Lord, You're here to meet this need tonight. Lord, we're thankful that, Lord, when You're faithful to draw us, Lord, to the place of prayer. And Lord, when we humble ourselves and we confess our need of You and recognize, Lord, that we need You in Your fullness. Lord, You've promised that You would meet the need. Oh, God, we're thankful that it's not just, Lord, something, Lord, that we find in the Bible. It's not just something, Lord, that we like to reference from time to time. But, Lord, we're thankful for the reality, oh, God, that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. It makes the difference. It helps us, Lord, to live a righteous life in an ungodly world. And, Lord, as we look at the world around us and we recognize how ungodly and how wicked it is, we recognize, Lord, how desperately we need more of You. And we're asking, Lord, that You would meet the need of this one here tonight that's praying.
Oh, God, that as she surrenders and consecrates, Lord, and Lord, she does her part, Lord, you've already promised, Lord, that you will do your part, Lord, that you will fill her with the Holy Spirit. You will witness to her spirit, Lord, that the work's done. And Lord, you'll help her, oh God, to exhibit it, Lord, in her life, Lord, from this time forward. Oh God, we ask that you would just help us, Lord, to have the faith that believes you to do the work. Lord, just as we had simple childlike faith, Lord, when it came to salvation, and Lord, we just took you at your word, Lord, that if we confessed our sins, you would forgive us. Lord, right now, Lord, we consecrate ourselves. Ask, Lord, that you would do the work in her heart tonight. Oh, God, help there not to be any area that would be unsurrendered. It has to be all. It's all or nothing. And Lord, we ask that you would help her to surrender her all, to surrender everything to you tonight. And Lord, that you would come in your fullness. Oh, God, stamp your own image deep on her heart, we pray. Oh, God, we ask, Lord, that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you enable her, oh, God, to live the Christian life the way it was meant to be lived. One of victory, oh God, because you're working inside. Praise God. Yes, yes, Lord, we praise you tonight and thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Praise God. Amen. Amen. It's not my will, Lord, but your will may it be done in my life. Praise God.